This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 20th, 2015. The Fourth Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I tried to hammer home this Advent, as I always do. Understanding of what's going on is just preparation for Christmas. One of the things that I've emphasized is the idea that there is, during Advent, you know, we have the purple and everything, I got into that, is that an idea of absence. There is truly an idea of a darkness, so to speak, because when we look at what Advent, in what it drives us to think about, is the fact that there was a time when the people of God didn't know about the Messiah. They knew he was going to come. They knew he was going to be a Savior, but they didn't know who. They didn't know how. All these things were dark. Everything was hidden from them. And there is this constant message throughout the Scriptures that there is a move from this apparent darkness into light. In that first reading today from the prophet Micah, very succinct in presenting this movement from darkness to light. And when you read it, that one of the things I want to talk about, Micah. There's not a, if I, you know, prepare a little quiz and name prophets and things like that. Name me a prophet. Micah is not one of the ones that come up. He's considered one of the minor prophets. But when you hear the term minor prophet, that does not by any stretch of the imagination mean that he's any less important than Isaiah. His words are as authoritative and they are as important. As a matter of fact, the minor prophets, and call that because their books are shorter, they actually get very succinct in the way they present the message. And Micah does just that in his whole prophet. The portion that we read today is from chapter 5 of the prophecy of Micah. It is at the end of the prophecy. And it talks about this movement from darkness to light. So guess what he talks about for the first four chapters? He talks about that darkness. He talks about the darkness, and he mentions examples like the judgment of God that is pronounced on the people of God because of their rebelliousness. He talks about the doom that is going to befall their cities because of their lack of obedience to his precepts and his commandments. He talks about all the social evils that go on at the time. He talks about their wicked rulers and the false prophets who are around them. He actually looks at them after he gives all this litany of all these bad things that are happening, all this darkness, and he looks at them and he says, "You hate the good and love the evil. The way your society is dark is because of you, because you have not conformed to my revealed will." That is darkness. You say, boy, I'm glad I wasn't one of those people back then because God's really coming down on them. Guess what? Everything that he talks about there, everything that I just spouted off about indicating darkness, is, you know, open a newspaper, all right, turn on your computer, all that whole list. And I'm not going to get into the today of, oh, this is bad, and oh, that's, everybody knows. Okay? Doom of cities, social evils, wicked rulers, false prophets. Get into that a little bit more in here a second. You who hate good and love evil. We have to look at these things as not about them, because if it was about them, it wouldn't be in the Scriptures for us today. It's about us. So our world is really bad. Yeah, our world, we have, you know, cities that are bad, and we have social evils, and we have wicked rulers, and guess what? It's just not communally. Communal things happen as a result of individuals. These things apply to us as individuals. That's part of Advent. It is that examination of conscience. It is that soul searching that we need to do to understand that, yeah, we are truly in need of this Savior of which Micah speaks. We live in an age where you very rarely hear, well, God doesn't pronounce judgment on good people. That's just for the bad people who rob and steal and things like that. God's judgment is pronounced on us as soon as we start taking in air in this world. It's called original sin. And the judgment of God is pronounced on it. That's why we baptize babies as soon as humanly possible. That's why we baptize them, because the judgment of God is... How dare you say God's judgment is pronounced on little... I don't. He does. Your church does. If what it says is true, original sin, that's how deep it goes. So God's judgment is pronounced on everybody that has ever walked on the face of this planet, save for to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Social evils, again, I'm not even going there. Wicked rulers, another one I don't have to mention. But you also have, there's an individual aspect to that too. We don't say things about it. We are not as salty and light as we should be in this world, as we are called to do, or it wouldn't be happening. So it's part of our fault as individuals also. False prophets. Well, that's one thing. That's for back in those days. We don't even have prophets. Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. False prophets are as around today as they ever were in ancient Israel. They're always around. False prophets. Martin Luther. You don't need the Catholic Church. You don't need the sacraments and then all that hooked their wagon to him and to a lesser or greater extent. You don't need priests. You don't need confession. It's demonic. It's false prophecy. Oh, yeah, there's bad people who are not Catholics. Guess what? It's in our own church. You know, again, for those of you who keep your finger on the pulse of things that go on in your church, I get emails all the time. Can you believe Cardinal said this? Can you believe this said that? Yeah, I can believe it. Because that's the way things are. You know? False prophet. Well, Jesus said this about marriage and the indissolubility of marriage, but this. Well, you know, let's not take Jesus too seriously when he says that, because, you know, that must just be hyperbolic, because nobody could be to those standards. Wrong. It's false prophecy. And it doesn't matter where it comes from. If it doesn't conform with Scripture, and it doesn't conform with the traditions of the church, as they have always been taught, they are wrong. They are false. But it's not a downer. Like I said, it's just the way things are going to be. Micah's prophecy is about then. We have to live in now. But guess what? The light in that darkness is exactly the same. Micah's talking to ancient Israel, and he talks about not how you are, how you move yourself from darkness to light, not what you need to do to move yourself from darkness to light. It's about a who is going to move you from darkness to light. It's not about religion. It's not about you doing this or doing that and earning your way to heaven. It is about who will do it for you. And it starts way back in Micah. He talks about this one who is to come, this ruler, this individual, that he's coming from humble origins. Talks about him being born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a city in ancient Israel. The only thing it had going for it, it was the where David was born, King David. All right? So it's a humble little city. And this ruler is going to come from Bethlehem, the city of David. And if you look at David's own life, the one who is the genetic font of our salvation, the city of David. Who is David? Remember when the priest came to anoint the king and he goes to Jesse, David's father? Bring your sons into me because I got to anoint one of them to be king. He brings his sons in. The priest looks at him, Samuel looks, These are all the sons you have? Because none of these is the one. Well, I got this one little one, but he's out tending sheep. Oh, one of these strapping young men that I brought to you that looked like kings. Bring him. And guess what? We know that story. David's humble beginnings. This one, this ruler that is to come, is going to be from humble origins. And when Micah is talking about this darkness, and he's talking about this one who is going to come from humble origins, he works in this last thing. He says that you who are in darkness, you currently writhe and groan like a woman in travail, a woman in labor. That comes up a couple times in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. And we sit back with, everybody knows about women having babies, and that's a bad time because it hurts. What happens at the end of that, though? There's a baby, and the pain is over. That's where Micah is going with this whole thing. The travail of captivity to sin and darkness ends in a birth. And that birth that fulfills the prophecy of Micah happened several hundred years after he wrote this. We read about the visitation this morning, the Blessed Virgin Mary's visit with her cousin, St. Elizabeth. And one of those things that Micah says about this ruler, he says that his origins are not just humble, but they are from old, from ancient of days. He's talking about a guy that's going to come, a ruler is going to come and bring light into this darkness, this one who is going to save us. He is going to come. But then in the same voice, he says, but he is of ancient of days. He is from old. He's already here. How does that work out? Well, if you know the other Old Testament prophecies, when we hear about the ancient of days, the one who is from old, every time that is spoken of is a vision of God. So when Elizabeth looks at Mary after she hears her greeting and John the Baptist leaps in her womb, she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Think about what she says there. The mother of my... Who is Elizabeth's Lord? Almighty God himself. Who is this that is granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of God. Greek, Theotokos, the God-bearer. The one who brings God into this world. That's this whole sonship thing. The Son of God. In Hebrew, there's a whole lot deeper. When we say son, we mean the biological offspring of someone. Not only does it mean that, it also means equal with in this culture. So we're talking about one who is equal with God. And the only person that can be equal with God is God. This one who comes, this ruler of whom Micah speaks, his origin is from of old, from ancient of days. He had always been the second person of the Trinity, but now in the fullness of time, he comes and he is born in the city of David. That's the whole shepherds thing. Remember the angel showed when the angel appears to the shepherds, he actually uses the language of the prophecy of Micah to show them that this is fulfilled today. Go look, shepherds. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Messiah has come, and he is none less than God. He fulfills all these shadowy offices that had ever existed in God's people. Prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings are as great as they may be. And not all were great. But even as great as they were, they still approached and conducted their office in frailty, in sin, in temptation, with ulterior motives. It doesn't matter how good you are, that's still in our human nature. So to fulfill these offices perfectly, it had to be God himself who did it, because he's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one. That's the whole idea of the incarnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of this prophecy. And you know what? It has always been recognized as such. When Micah spoke, it's interesting, if you're into Old Testament history and you're Judaism has writings that are comments on the scriptures called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, exclusively, the writings of Micah had always been, hey, yeah, that's messianic. That's messianic. But guess what? After our Jesus Christ was born, all of a sudden it became, no, he was talking about Zerubbabel, King Zerubbabel. How does that apply to King Zerubbabel, that he was of Ancient of Days and from of old? It doesn't apply. You know how you try to make it apply? Is when you deny Jesus Christ, when you deny this ruler who's come into the world. Oh, don't go there. It's monotheistic religion. It's like Islam. It's what? Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can try to tap dance as much as you want around that. Those are the explicit words of your Savior. And he does not say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is but through me, or if you're monotheistic. You have to embrace, in faith and obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our faith. That is what should all, and anyone who contradicts that is a false prophet. That is false prophecy to say people who don't know the Savior Jesus Christ are okay. They're not. Not my words. Jesus Christ's words. You cannot deny the ruler. And it is your job to tell people who deny him, it doesn't matter what they are, what they call themselves, if they do not embrace the salvation in Jesus Christ, you need to evangelize them. That is the institutional reason why the Catholic Church exists, is to present Jesus Christ as the Savior. If they don't embrace him, it doesn't matter who they are, they need to be told. And they need to be told boldly. We owe it to him for what he did for us. We have him in Bethlehem. That's what Micah pointed forward. And when he came, during his earthly ministry, he talked about some things. So we heard them in the writing to the Hebrews today, the second reading today. The writer of the Hebrews says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast given me. Was he going there? Every ox, every goat, every sheep, every turtle dove that was ever killed on the altar of the temple was meaningless for your salvation. It pointed forward to something. It pointed forward to the blood that needed to be shed for the salvation of all who ever lived, who would ever go to heaven, and that's the shed blood of God himself. And the only way he could do that was to take on flesh, dwell among us, live a sinless life, and then die for us. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired. A body thou hast given me so I can sacrifice myself for them. Then I said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me in the roll of the book. What is Jesus Christ talking about when he says, written of me in the roll of the book? Is he talking about the New Testament? I would submit to you not, because why? It didn't exist when he said that. He is talking about things like what Micah said about him. It was speaking of him, Jesus Christ. Everything was written in the book about him. He's very explicit about that to the two on the way, on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Oh, how foolish are you to be slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures speak about me. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus. I saw a guy embarrass himself so bad one day at a Sunday morning Bible study, and he didn't even know he's embarrassing himself. He stands up in front of everybody and makes this bold statement. He says, well, everybody knows that Jesus Christ isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ. They're his words. Again, that's how silly some people can be. They'll embarrass themselves and then not even know it. And then our Lord, and by that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. This one who was born in Bethlehem, this one who hung on the cross for us and died, We have been made holy through that sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice that was done in a bloody manner. But he is so glorious that he just doesn't even leave it at that. He doesn't leave it at just hanging on the cross as some kind of a history lesson. Hey, look what I've done for you. Move on. He doesn't leave it at that. Immediately, even before he hangs on the cross, what does he institute? The sacrament of his body and blood. We don't have a history lesson. We have him presenting himself not only on the cross to us, but every time we come into Catholic Mass, every single time. When we come to Mass, we receive that sacrifice, that sacrificed body, objectively, truly, literally, hit the body and blood that was hanging on the cross, that trickled out on the ground under it, is the same body and blood that we receive every time we come to the Eucharist. We have some young ones getting ready to make their first communion today, and it's so, it's like a baptism. I look at it, the Jesus Christ that they are going to receive today is the same Jesus Christ, exactly the same, body, blood, soul, and divinity that hung on the cross, and they're going to receive him for the first time in themselves, and guess what? Most of them are 7, 8, 6 years old. Guess what? When they're 106, 107, or 108, and they go to Mass, or if the Father brings them communion, they are going to receive the same Jesus Christ that they receive at this altar rail this very day. That should be for all of us, not because it's their first communion, but it should ring for all of us how deep our faith is, what he has done for us, what he provides for us, what we celebrate every year at this time. By the will of God, we are sanctified through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, once for all. Once for all, yes, but you can avail yourself of it as much as you desire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.